This morning I chose a topic that will be the theme for our upcoming camp in a couple weeks. The theme of the camp is the narrow way, or choosing the right path, taken from Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 14, which we'll read in context here in just a moment. The picture I put up there, you might say, well, how is that really a path? Well, it's just an idea, obviously, of the very narrow way. And I was thinking of a path that, you know, if you slip and fell, if you came off the path, you would perish. And that's the idea that I'm trying to get across with this idea of the narrow way. So clinging to the path is important for us as Christians. It is life. It is immortality. To stay on this path and to leave the path is sure destruction, and a place that none of us would want to go for eternity. How can we enter the kingdom of heaven? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Christ taught about the character of those in his kingdom, as seen in his list in the Beatitudes. For example, they are poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, those who are meek and submit to the Lord's leadership, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the list goes on. Ultimately, this leads them to be persecuted, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives his conclusion, the application, if you will, of his Sermon on the Mount. He calls all listening to choose which path they will take, which kingdom they will choose to be a part of. No one is just born into God's kingdom, at least not by natural means. It doesn't matter if one's parents were Christians. It doesn't matter if they exhibit the Beatitudes in their character. It doesn't matter how dedicated they are to their beliefs. No one enters until they have made the decision to enter. Christ gives a command to enter into his kingdom. Christ's command to enter does not deny the fact that salvation is by grace. It simply affirms the reality that those who choose God have been given grace to be saved. Consider the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, where it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast." Few who have heard these words have truly felt the weight of them and been pressed to just make a decision. Which kingdom will we be a part of? There are two rival gates with two different pathways leading to two rival kingdoms. One is the kingdom of this world, and one is the kingdom of heaven. Simple choice. The two pathways lead in entirely different directions. As Christ calls us to choose one of the pathways, he gives us characteristics of each so we can make an informed and wise decision. This is very similar to the description of the two paths found in Psalms, the first chapter. There the psalmist describes the pathway of the wicked, which leads to destruction, and second, the pathway of the righteous, which leads to life. The righteous delight in God's word and meditate it all day long. They become like trees who prosper in the various seasons of life. In the beginning of the Psalms, the psalmist calls worshipers to choose. True worshipers will follow the pathway of the righteous, and so do true disciples of Christ. In this lesson, we will consider these two opposing pathways so we can make a wise decision, or wisely discern which we are on. First, we'll begin with the broad path. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the latter part of that verse says, "The gate is wide and the way is spacious or broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." The wide pathway is the road all of us begin on. Though Christ's parabolic saying seems to picture a person at a crossroads making a decision between two options, it seems best to picture the person standing in front of only one gate, as the narrow gate needs to be found. All begin on the wide pathway. The rest of Scripture supports this. We are born spiritually dead and antagonistic towards God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, and at verse 1. It simply says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In order to be saved, we must repent and turn to God in baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter there says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." Christ says that one must choose to enter the narrow gate. No decision needs to be made to enter the broad path. It's the one the entire world is already on. We must choose instead to get off the broad path. The wide pathway is easy to follow. It's easy and can be followed without any thought. There is plenty of space to walk in. There is plenty of space for the attractive things of the world to grow, to allure us. There is plenty of space for a person to wander about anywhere they want to go. In fact, it's difficult to wander off of this path. The broad way is the way of the unthoughtful, the undisciplined, the lazy, the worldly, the ungodly, the materialistic, and those that are carnal. This pathway is inclusive, as it includes various world views, various world religions, and its lifestyles, as they call it, in this world. It is the pathway of self-achievement and works. Look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. The me generation. The wide pathway is popular. Christ says only a few will find the narrow path, and therefore the broad way is popular and tempting. Since there are crowds already on it, it is very alluring to follow the crowd. Those who don't follow it are looked down upon, considered strange or odd, and often are persecuted because they're on the narrow path. The wide pathway ultimately leads to destruction. Destruction does not mean those on this pathway will cease to exist. Poof, they're gone. They don't. All will live eternally, either in condemnation or in blessing. Destruction refers to eternal ruin. Turn, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Also Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Revelation 14, verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Their eternal destruction, their eternal ruin, as it were in the lake of fire, where there's eternal torment, place no one would want to go for all eternity. However, this ruin doesn't just happen at the end of the pathway. You see, it happens throughout. The world's views on marriage and divorce, parenting and abortion, education and success, and the list could go on and on. The world's views on these all lead to constant ruin. God made this world based on spiritual principles. When these are denied, when these are not followed, it causes hurt, pain, depression, and yes, even death. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Talks about those who follow the carnal lusts die spiritually and can also die physically. The wide pathway leads to earthly and eternal ruin. Talk to a divorcee. Talk to someone who's aborted their child. Ask them about the pain and the suffering that they've endured, and you'll get a glimpse of what we're talking about. Next, I'd like to talk about the narrow pathway. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 says, in brief, enter through the narrow gate, but the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow pathway, as we stated, is hard to find. Unlike the broad way, the narrow way has to be sought out, has to be looked for in order to be found. For some, this is easier than others. Some are raised in Christian homes and are exposed to the gospel from a very young age. Others live in places without the gospel. And you can ask Brad, you can ask me, we've been to some of these areas where the gospel is not readily available. It's not taught in every corner or every part of every city. Creation itself witnesses to them of God's existence and glory. Psalms chapter 19, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. If you would turn with me there to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. But folks lack the opportunity to hear biblical revelation. Others may be exposed as Christians live in their society, but they have either rejected it or not considered it as a viable path. Whatever a person's situation, the narrow way is not easy to find for some and for many. Only a few find it, and even less accept it. The narrow way is unpopular. In life, people typically take the path of least resistance. Therefore, people are naturally inclined to follow the broad path of the world. To find and follow the narrow path, one must turn away from the crowd, must leave the easy way. Sometimes even leaving friends or family to do so. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Sometimes it's a lonely pathway. Although those who follow it are never truly alone, because Christ is with them. The narrow pathway must be entered by one's deliberate and calculated choice. Imagine a narrow gate with two side posts. If you look at a gate, you see there's usually two posts, one on either side. Now I'm just asking you to imagine here with me just for a moment. Imagine one post is poverty or being poor of spirit. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One must come before God recognizing his or her spiritual poverty and desperate need for God in their life. He needs God in order to become righteous and acceptable in order to enter into heaven. The other post is mourning over sin, grieving. Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Because this person is far from being right with God, he mourns his sin and desperate situation. And folks, in this world, people do not mourn over their sin usually. But yet we as Christians, we ought to think in this way. We ought to mourn. We ought to grieve over our sin, spiritually grieve, spiritually mourn. That remorse leads us onto the righteous path. That grieving over sin causes us to leave the broad way and focus on our minds on spiritual things where it should be focused. To enter this narrow path, we must make a deliberate choice. We must, in faith, confess our sins. It's hard to do that. It's difficult to confess what you've done wrong. God is holy. He is perfect. He is just. We must cry out for God's mercy, which is found in Christ. God will give mercy liberally. He's willing to forgive a multitude of sins. But we must be willing to confess. Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Adds this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ made it really easy for us. He suffered the punishment that we are due for our sins. He took the crushing blows that all of us deserve for our mistakes, for our sins before God. Those who obey him are baptized into Jesus' death in order to be saved. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. If you would like to read with me there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's the point where the narrow path begins. When we arise from the water, we begin a new life with Christ walking with us. Christ will walk with them along the narrow path of the kingdom and take them to eternity. What a comforting thought, walking with Jesus Christ on that narrow path, protecting us, guarding us, loving us, helping us in our weakness, where we struggle, where we stumble. Christ is there helping lift us back up, getting us back on our feet, leading us where we should go. I thought of this example, and when I really started digging into this, it really just blew me away. Consider Enoch in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. He walked with God for 300 years. Now, we always look at it from the human perspective, saying like, wow, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. But consider it from God's point of view. God will walk with us too. no matter how long it takes on this path. He's very patient with us. He's willing to walk the extra mile with us on this narrow path. And even if we stumble, even if we make a mistake, God is willing to forgive. God is right there holding us, helping us on this narrow path. When I thought about it from God's perspective, I was like, wow, think about how patient God is with 7 billion people on this earth, wanting each and every one of them to walk with him, just like Enoch. Now, maybe not for 300 years, but how about for all eternity? What's 300 years compared to all eternity? God's willing to walk with you for all eternity. That's well beyond the 300 years that Enoch walked with God. That also blew me away. We think of 300 years on this earth as like, wow, that's a really long time that Enoch walked this narrow path. That's impressive. But isn't it even more impressive to walk with God for all eternity? Well beyond 300 years of this earth, what we would even consider years on this earth. Time, I don't even know if it exists in heaven, to be perfectly clear. It just says eternity. That's pretty impressive. The narrow pathway is restricted because of biblical revelation. God's word guides us to the narrow gate of the kingdom. One needs to hear and respond to the gospel to be saved. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me there. Romans 10 verses 9 through 10 adds this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Also in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. However, biblical revelation is also the pathway. It guides, and in some sense restricts both the believer's actions and attitudes. God's word keeps the believer from the broad path of the world. In John 8 verse 31, Christ said, if you abide in my word and are truly, you are truly my disciples. I'll say that again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. 1 John chapter 3 verse 24, Jesus says this, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's word keeps us on the pathway. And it keeps us from wandering off the narrow way back into the world by abiding or keeping his commandments. Now, I don't want you to think that you're boxed into some little tiny corner and you can't live your life because of all these restrictions. Because of all these things that God condemns. No. I'm saying that the sin of this world isn't worth it. And I'm saying the liberty in Christ, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, spiritual freedom, that's where our heart really belongs. Nobody wants to be enslaved to sin. At least no rational or sane person. That's the broad way. Instead, we ought to cling and live our lives according to the liberties that Christ has given us, spiritual liberties, spiritual freedoms. The narrow pathway requires believers to leave many precious things. Since the path is narrow, one cannot bring everything with them. We must constantly forsake our sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul calls us to put off the old man and put on the new man. We cannot live in lust or anger or pride or any other vices any longer. We must put on instead love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all those other virtues that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. If you would, turn with me there, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. These are the things that we are to put on. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Verse 23, "gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We must put off self. As seen in the Lord's Prayer, we must cry out for God's will to be done, not only in our own lives, but in the world. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul adds this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We must give up selfish ambitions for the kingdom. Now, a lot of us might say, well, wait a second, you mean I have to give up my ambitions? No, I'm saying substitute for Christ's ambitions. Substitute for ambition to get into and stay in the kingdom of heaven. We must give up the crowd and many times even our friends and families, as we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Christ said that if anyone wants to follow him, he must hate his father, mother, brother, sister, even his own life to be his disciple. Our life of sin is something we must crucify on Calvary's cross to follow the path of Jesus. Christ declared that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. The members of one's household would often become one's enemy. This is a sad reality. But following Christ often separates us from our loved ones. To go down the narrow path, we must be willing to leave behind many precious things. It is difficult on the narrow path. It is difficult for many reasons. We will always battle sin. We will fight against ungodly attitudes and actions. We must declare war on our own bodies. If one member causes us to sin, like our eye, we must pluck out the eye. If our right hand causes us to stumble, we must cut off our hand. Now this is metaphorical. Christ is not calling upon us to maim ourselves somehow to be holy. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30 is talking about the severity of sin and the extreme measures you should be willing to take to get rid of sin in your life, to cut it out, just like the cancer. What's the first thing that someone wants to do when they get have a cancer diagnosis? They want to cut it out. They want to have the surgery to remove it. That seems like an extreme, doesn't it? Extreme measure. That's the way we should treat sin in our lives, like a cancer. We need to be willing to cut it out, to remove it, and whatever extreme actions it takes, we must be willing to do so. Following Christ is a call to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Be perfect as even your Heavenly Father is perfect." Now, that doesn't mean you're going to live sinless. But we should strive to be sinless. We should strive to live a godly life. We should strive to fear God and keep His commandments. We should strive to repent of sin and remove it from our lives. Every day, we have to make this choice. But this fight against sin is not only to conquer our own sin, but to help others to conquer their sin. To encourage, to edify, to call on others to repent of their sin, to help one another as we struggle through sin and removing it from our own life, Help others remove it from their life. Be an encouragement to them. Help them in any way you can through prayer, through walking with them, helping them any way you can. The narrow path is difficult because of the hate and persecution we commonly experience. In the last beatitude, Christ said that we will be persecuted because of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. We will be persecuted because of the world's immoral beliefs. Those on the broad path hate any restrictions that hinder their comforts. To teach that adultery, abortion, or homosexuality is a sin will cause an uproar in many societies around the world and in this country. And if we take our stand against these immoral beliefs, these immoral practices, we will be persecuted. The narrow path, you see, ultimately leads to life. Though difficult, this pathway must be followed. In fact, to enter it is to experience new life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, John 17, verse 3, Christ said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ." Although hated and mocked by the world, we have a greater quality of life because of intimacy with God. There can be peace in the midst of the storms of life. There can be joy in the midst of hardships and struggle. Christ said, "I came that you may have life, and life more abundantly." Ultimately, those who follow this narrow path will spend eternity in heaven. Heaven really is, it truly is our hope on this path. It is the light, if you will, at the end. Something we all look forward to after we accomplish the things God would have us to accomplish on this narrow path. Some applications to think about from this lesson. Christ's call to follow the narrow path reminds us of our need to teach people about the costs of following Christ when presenting the gospel. Christ's call to follow the narrow path reminds us of the importance of asking for a decision when presenting the gospel. Will you obey or will you not? Will you choose the narrow path? Will you follow Christ? Asking pointed questions, causing the recipient, if you will, the hearer of the word, to make a decision to follow the gospel. Christ did that at the end of the Beatitudes, giving him the choice, the narrow path or the broad path. Christ's call to follow the narrow path reminds us of the importance of application in our teaching and studying the Bible. It requires obedience. We can't just hear the word and stop. We must obey it in order to enter the narrow path. In order to stay on the narrow path requires obedience from the heart. Christ's teaching here with the narrow path and the broad path is truly, truly an amazing concept. Truly an amazing thing that we can take with us and apply in our lives. As we teach others, as we show them that we are on the narrow path, we want to take as many people with us to heaven. We want them to join us in this path. We want them to see the love of Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice was for them as well, as they enter the narrow gate, as they choose to serve and follow a living God and submit to the King and Savior, Jesus Christ, in baptism. I hope the things that we've talked about here this morning have been encouraging to you. They've been an encouragement to me to follow the path. We've talked a little bit about what it takes to enter onto this path, to enter that narrow gate. We talked about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter commands all to repent and to be baptized, to wash away our sins, so that we might have eternal life in heaven. We talked about in Romans chapter 10, you must be a hearer of the word and a doer. You must confess Jesus as Christ and believe from the heart if you want to be saved. If you are a Christian, if you have stumbled, if you have sin in your life, if you need forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we can pray with you, we can pray for you, so that you can stay on that path. I have not heard the gospel invitation song number, but here in just a moment we will sing the song of encouragement. If you will, make your way forward. We will help you in any way we can. There's water ready here to be baptized, and we can pray with you or pray for you if that's what you wish at this time. Thank you.